Blessing to me. Be turning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It really is an honor and a privilege. You know, I take this, I think a nice way to put it, this time slot to close you out is a great honor to me, whether it's an intended honor or not. You know, I look at this with great importance. I want to close it out on a high note, and I just pray that the Lord will use what He's given me. You know, and as we take this time, this conference, and it is very special to me. You know, we'll talk some more about Brother Matt and his visits, but you know, as we do it, we're doing the media fast, right? I know some of you are doing the media fast or whatever it is you decide to take the break from. And I don't know if you're going to have the testimony time later on or not. But I started doing the media fast personally a month ago. Brother Matt tells me, oh, it's supposed to be in 2 weeks. Well, I told him I needed a month. And, you know, and God showed me something through that. And I want to share it with you now, even if it be out of time a little bit, but I think it's important. You know, last week I had the privilege of taking Resurrection Sunday and preaching for a brother. And it was a great blessing. And as I was studying, I was having a real problem. And this is something that has always bothered me my entire life. Have you noticed how at this time of year, in the story of Jesus Christ, right? And we can talk about the semantics and the properness or whatever. But 3 weeks ago, they had what in many churches, what they would celebrate the Palm Sunday, right? And the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And then the following week, we have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's bothered me my entire life because something is dreadfully missing there. How do we go from the triumphal entry, from people laying down and praising Jesus and saying Hosanna to the King, to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? How does it happen? It makes no sense. And there's a terrible hole in the story that I could never wrap my arms around. I could never resolve it in my own mind. The Lord showed me something. Who were they praising when Jesus came in? The triumphal entry. They were praising Hosanna to the King. They were excited. The King has come to town. The return of the King. The King's going to come. He's going to straighten things out. Right? He's going to put the prostitutes in their place. The criminals. The tax collectors. He's going to sort out the government. And the people were excited. Finally, someone's going to set things right. He's going to establish order. But after a couple days, they found out that's not what we got at all. That's not the man that returned. Not this man that's going to come and deal with these evil men, the seducers, the government. It was a man who came who overturned the tables of the money changers in the church house. He was the man who went and found the most pious and upright and law-abiding citizens and said, your religion's not good enough. And those people in Jerusalem, they said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm okay. You can't, you deal with the tax collector. Deal with that corrupt and wicked government. Deal with the prostitutes and the drunkards. I'm okay. As I began to consider these things, and I'm not going to point my finger at you, that's the way I am. When I come to church Sunday morning, I say, well, okay, let's hear about how bad Barack Hussein Obama is. Let's hear about how bad ISIS is, or about how that drunkard who's sleeping off the hangover right now is. Let's hear about those people. But you leave me alone. I'm okay. And when I open my Bible in the morning, I say, okay, God, well, now show me how evil and wicked Vladimir Putin is. and show me how bad, what a bunch of compromisers those people in Congress are. And what does Jesus say? Jesus, I'm not so concerned about them. I'm concerned about you. It'd be awful foolish for me to be more concerned about that, you know, that snot-nosed kid down the street who's always getting in trouble than my own boy, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty silly. If I spent all my time talking about that troublemaker down the street, you think Jesus, you think God's going to do any different than that? You know, and it struck my heart a little bit, and it really convicted me. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with my sermon other than the fact that I'm not even prepared to hear from Jesus most of the time. Because we want to hear about everybody else. And Jesus says, I'm not so concerned about them. And you know, that's what put Jesus on the cross. It was those sins of, I'm okay. I'm not so bad. When you really think about it, that's the kind of sin that really amounts to something. That's the one that really adds up. And that's where I'm at, all too often. But as I was telling you, you know, and then we talk about Brother Matt and his visit some more, you know, it was just that visit when he came, and I said, well, I need to do a media fast because I gotta preach on Resurrection Sunday morning. I've got the conference, and I've just got nothing. I'm empty. And I try... You know, the fact of the matter is he dropped in on me unexpectedly, and which was just perfectly fine. But, you know, I don't try to have negative conversations with people. I try to be upbeat and positive. I try, if I'm down in the dumps or whatever, you know, the best I can, I try to keep that between me and Jesus. And settle it there. But when Brother Matt came, I said, well, how am I doing? Well, I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this. And I felt kind of bad about it, but hey, you asked. I don't even remember why he came that day. I don't think he ever got around to telling me why he came. But he said something to me, you know, and the counsel of your pastor, and I hope you value and cherish it as much as I do. He says, you know, sometimes when I'm going through things in life, you know, I believe that God will use that, and you need to study those things out, and God will direct it, because there's other people who might be going through similar things that God wants you to share that message with and how to work through those things. And our sermon for this morning is there any consolation? Is there any consolation? And that's where we're going to be going. And quite frankly, I'm not really sure that I have much more to say than everything that's already been said this week. You know, it kind of chaps me a little bit. You know, I want to be. I ain't spent the last year studying Hebrew to spend all my time preaching out of the New Testament. But you know, we'll do our best to be faithful to the Lord and give you what I believe he'd have for you, regardless of my personal pride. But is there any consolation? And before we even get started, I'm just going to give you the 3 points if you're taking notes. We need to have the mind of Christ's fellowship. We need to have the mind of Christ's servitude. And we need to have the mind of Christ's glorification. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to just begin in verse 1. This is sermon number 5 or 6 out of this series. Like I said, I wanted to go elsewhere, but upon the wise counsel that I've received, I believe this is where we need to be this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things of earth, and the things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for your love and your mercies. I thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. I thank you for loving us when we were lifted up in pride and haughtiness, Lord. I thank you for your mercy of breaking us of our pride and our self-worth and our self-importance at least once, so that we could come to you in salvation, Lord. I just pray that you'd be with us today. I pray that your will would be done. I pray that you'd move freely, that you'd direct, that things would proceed according to your will, that your Son would be honored and glorified in everything that's said and done here today. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us, that you open up our hearts and our minds, that we could hear, with our hearts and with our minds, that we could hear in a way that we not only hear, but that we'd be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, any consolation, if there be any consolation, this is paraklesis, imploration, hortation, solace, any comfort, consolation, any exhortation, any reason to go on. Is there any reason to go on? If we can find, and Paul is saying, if we can find any reason to go on. You know, and this life doesn't always work out the way we want it to, does it? You know, and personally, myself, and what I've been going through, I can deal with a lot of things. You can spit in my face. You can smack me upside. That stuff, insult, injury, that doesn't bother me that much. That's just not the way I'm wired. On the other hand, discouragement, failure, or maybe not quite the level of success that I think that the Lord ought to bless me with. Maybe, to not succeed, maybe this is my own personal pride, this idea that if I throw my all behind it, and if God's in it, I should see this level of result. These sort of things, these discouragements, these are crippling. And this is where my heart is. And you get to the point where you can't get out of bed in the morning without praying first. Just a simple plea of desperation, God, help me to get out of this bed. You can't hardly, take the courage, the strength of will to drive down the expressway without just going off into the ditch because I've had enough. I don't want to go. I don't want to face those enemies. They lay in wait for me throughout my day. Those enemies, they could be at work, they could be at church, they could be in your own neighborhood, in your own family. And you get to the point where you're so overwhelmed with, when you start to wonder, does God even care anymore? You say, well, you should not feel that way, right? And we know these things. Hey, you might even get as low as I've gotten the last couple months. When you just turn and ask, God, do you even like me anymore? And I know we say, well, you should not say things like that. Well, I'm not going to do. Does God really need me to spare him from my feelings? God knows all about it. I figure I might as well just be honest about it. And you get to the point, and we know doctrinally, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We know that he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we know that the very hairs of... We'll leave that one alone. And we know these things. Maybe that's why I get this place of honors, because Brother Jim likes my hairdo. Maybe that's what it is. But we know these things doctrinally, and we know these things from a theological perspective. But it takes a little bit more than theological truth to get us through the day, doesn't it? We need a little bit more than a head knowledge if we're going to make it through, if we're going to be more than conquerors. So he's asking, if there be any consolation, any comfort of love, any fellowship, any bowels and mercies, any sympathy, any empathy, where are we going to find it? Where are we going to find the consolation, the exhortation to make it through, the reason to go on? Number one, we need to have the mind of Christ's fellowship. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And I don't have time to labor here, but this is your calling as a church. I don't care if you're a little bit off in your practice. Maybe you don't dot your I's and cross your T's exactly the same way that I think you ought to. I think you do everything that I would do personally, I'm just saying. But as a church, I don't care if you're a little strange in your own, but get on board. One accord, one mindset, throw all in. Leave those complaints, those disagreements, leave them all behind. Because great things happen when God's people get of one accord, of one mind, one direction. They say, I don't care anymore. When I walk through those doors, I am no longer Jim Wilmuth when I walk through those doors. When I walk through those doors, this is you, church member. You say, I am no longer, state your name here, I am Grace Missionary Baptist Church. And when you go out into this world and you're out there and you see lost sinners, and you're out there and you have an opportunity, you are no longer yourself, but you are Grace Missionary Baptist Church. You're of one mind, one accord, of one driving force. We see this the day of Pentecost. You see this if you study the prayer and the fasting requested by Queen Esther. He says, get everybody together. Get them all. Get all the faithful Jews in Babylon, in Persia together, in Shushan. Get them all fasting. Get them all praying. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 7, a great revival, because the people, they were of one mind, of one accord. And next he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Get our eyes off of ourselves. We need to put our focus in building up others, in esteeming others, in setting the groundwork, the pedestal of others. Concerned with others' reputation, not my own reputation. My own reputation don't mean nothing. concerned with others' mental state, their joy. This was good counsel. It was very, he hardly said a word about it. But Brother Fain, he said, when I go through difficult times, he says, I turn my mind to encouraging others. This is good counsel. This is following the scriptures. Concerned with others' mental state. Concerned with others, this one will chap you a little bit, with others' authority. Not my own rights, not my own authority. You know, we see this is lived out in the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sat down and all his disciples, why did Jesus do this? His disciples, they were continually fussing and fighting about their level, their statue of importance. What's my position going to be? What's my position going to be in the kingdom? So what does Jesus do? He wraps a towel around his waist and he washes his disciples' feet. For a purpose. Show you, you need to look on the thing. You need to esteem others. Next he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Making sure that others' needs are being met. Making sure that others' lives are being sustained. And I'll tell you a dirty little secret that most people won't offer in this world. And I tell you this not as a novice, but from a psychological standpoint, I want you to realize the root of depression, the very heart of it all, it's just simply self-centeredness. And I don't mean to disregard any of the medical or any of these things, but I can tell you from personal experience, at the age of 17, just before my 18th birthday, I had to be hospitalized. I was diagnosed as bipolar. And we spoke about this, and it just strange how these things worked out. But I was diagnosed as bipolar, and I had to be hospitalized because I was a danger to myself and I was a danger to others. Put a strapping 18-year-old, you know, guy who you know, works out every day and strong, and you put him behind the wheels of a car, and you put him in this mental state when he's just completely out of control. And you know, they took me, and you know, they had started administrating the drugs. Okay, and then they started giving you the drugs and start, you know, so you had to go to I had to go see the psychiatrist for the prescriptions, I believe it was, and then you had to go to see the counselor to try to sort you out, and they'd have to administer, and every time I'd go to see the psychiatrist for the drugs and say, well, how do you feel today, Michael? I said, well, I feel like dying. And they would say, okay, here, we're going to up your dosage. And then I'd go back the next week. I feel like dying. And we'll up your dosage. And they up the dosage and up the dosage. Until it gets to the point where I go in there, well, I'm dead now. Are you happy? Okay, that's enough. We've given you enough. Because they had to calm my mind down. And then it got to the point where I just was dead. And I said, well, I don't even matter anymore. I'm dead inside. So then I stopped taking the drugs. Went through chemical withdrawal and 36 hours of vomiting bile on a cement pavement, and you know, without a friend in the world, and just going and now I have a rude awakening. I thought I was dead. Now I'm not dead, but I sure wish I was. And it all comes down to an attitude of self-centeredness. And I learned to bottle these things up because I didn't want to go through some of the things that were inflicted upon me for my own good, no doubt. So we learned to bottle some of these things up, and we learned to harbor these things in and take them with us. And it took me many years to come to the realization, you know, it was just a couple of weeks before
my terrible episode, I was sitting in a psychology, in a big lecture hall in the psychology class at Oakland University. And a professor, you know, a guy with that, just exactly the psychology professor that you'd expect to see, right? The, you know, from complete the cardigan and the beard and all that stuff, right? And he's teaching us on cognitive dissonance, what cognitive dissonance, things in your life get so hard that you have to, kind of have to lie to yourself and build up realities to kind of make it okay so that you can cope with life. And this is a form of mental insanity. Well, the previous week we had talked about depression. And depression is when you really realize how dark and wicked this world is, and you just accept that this is the way it is, and you come to terms with it, and you get so leveled out, and you just get sunk in this depression. And that's a mental disorder as well, isn't it? And then you could get to where you could find a purpose in life, a driving force. But if you get too consumed with that driving force, you're a psychopath, and you're a megalomaniac like Napoleon or Attila the Hun. But of course, if you don't have a driving force, then you're right back into that depression and that worthlessness and that do-nothingness. And I stood up in this lecture hall and I asked this professor, I said, "So you tell me we can't be depressed because that's mental illness. And we can't lie to ourselves because that's mental illness. And we can't be driven because that's psychopathy. And we can't do nothing because that's worthlessness. Where is the consolation?" And he said, "Well, you just pretty much tore up the last 40 years of my life. Thank you." And he continued on with his lecture because he had no consolation. Where do we go from here? Is this all there is? To have our eyes focused on ourselves? In verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. And I like this contrast. It's not "let this attire be on you," right? But "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You know, we see this contrasted in the book of Isaiah. We see this contrasted with Lucifer, right? Who Lucifer was just a little bit that much lower. Right? He was the highest of the high angels. And he couldn't be content with that. He said, "I will ascend. I will be like..." Contrast that with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was satisfied. He accepted his equal footing with God the Father. But in verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let this mind be in you. That was how we proceeded this section. Have the mind of Christ's servitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And I'm not one. I'm not studying languages so I can criticize translations. I'm not in that business. I love this King James Version. It's a beautiful book from every standpoint, and God has greatly used it throughout the years. But that word, that servant, that's the word doulos in Greek. And in Hebrew, it has a sister word, the word evad. And that word is often translated servant. And I'm not sure which happened first. I figure probably that word servant has been watered down a little bit for our likes. But I want you to track on this for a minute, because what that means... And that word, you could might as well translate that slave. This was the name, and if you compound, we did a study on Obadiah not too long ago in Sunday school. And Sam's not here right now, but I tell you, you let her know, I double dog dare her to name that boy Obadiah. Obadiah is a compound of two words. It's a compound of Eved and Yah, the abbreviated form of God's name that's often found in names like Judah or Elijah. And Obadiah, what that really means is the bond slave of the Lord. And what this word is saying here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he humbled himself to be the form of a bond slave, of a bond servant. Well, you say, well, what in the devil is a bond servant anyway? Now imagine this for a minute. You want to know what a bond slave, a bond servant is, right? Yeah, well, we know, you know, you ask Brother Joe, he knows all about bail bonds. I'm just teasing. But we know, we're familiar with bail bonds. You know, what's a bond slave? Well, basically, this is an individual who's lived their life in such a way that they can no longer be trusted with freedom. Maybe they've racked up too much of debt because of their frivolousness. Maybe they've racked up a criminal debt. As those men in the penitentiary today have racked up, they've racked up a criminal debt. And they can no longer be trusted with their freedom. So now they are worthless. They're no good for anything. But to be bought and sold for anybody who might feel like, well, I'd like to redeem that person. I'd like to purchase that person. Maybe for the price of Joseph, right? I believe Joseph was purchased for 20 pieces of silver, if I got the number correctly. Or our Lord and Savior, who was purchased for 30. And this bond servant is now, he cannot be trusted. He cannot be trusted with freedom. He is good for nothing but to be bought and sold for whoever might wish to redeem him and purchase him. And now that bond servant is bonded to the one who paid that price. Maybe it wasn't everything that they owed in the Old Testament days. The analogy breaks down a little bit. But it was enough. It was sufficient. And now that bondservant, he belongs to the one who has purchased him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Took upon him the form of a servant. Is this who you are? Am I an Obadiah? Am I a bond servant of the Lord? You better be. Because if he didn't purchase you, then to whom do you belong? And if that's not where you're getting your marching orders, you got a big problem. Having the mind of Christ's glorification. In verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of heaven, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see now that Jesus Christ changed roles, didn't he? He took upon himself the form of a servant. But he's changed roles. He doesn't stay a servant. And my Bible says that one day he's going to rule and reign. And I joy for this time. When there will be no more POTUS, when there will be no more Putin and no more ISIS and no more Satan freely roaming and reigning, no more taxes, no more thieves, no more oppressors and no more enemies. We know that he reigns. that he's there in heaven, and I look forward to the day when his incarnation will touch down on this earth planet and set those things right. He says, let your mind be in the, let have the mind of Christ's glorification. But you know, there's a hope for us here too. Because you see, for a while, Jesus Christ was allowed to be humbled, to be discouraged, to suffer affliction. We don't give enough credence to this. We don't think about this very often. But you realize that Jesus Christ, he grew up as a child being known as the illegitimate son of that loose woman Mary over there. That's the way he grew up. And in a society that was not nearly as forgiving as ours. We don't even think about the fact that Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. Not until after the resurrection. They said, hey, Jesus, there's some Pharisees down the street in Jerusalem looking for you. Why don't you go say hi to them? His own brothers didn't have much love lost for him. The indignity that he suffered on a continual basis. Well, he was allowed to suffer. Why? So Jesus could accomplish God's work, the work that the Father had sent him to do, so that God could be glorified, so that Jesus could be highly exalted. And you know, the fact of the matter is, for a while, we are allowed, God allows it to happen for us to be humbled. That's not the devil humbling you. God might be using him to humble you, but it's not the devil. It's not the devil's not out there saying, oh, I'm gonna break Brother Joe Schultz down. I'm gonna break him down to nothing so that he's just a humble and threadbare saint. No, that's not what the devil's trying to work in Joe's life. The devil's trying to build him up in pride. So God allows these things to happen. Why? Is there a purpose so that we can accomplish God's work? So that God can be glorified, so that we could be raised up in his likeness. There's another Hebrew word, and just one more. I don't mean to be tedious on these things, but every once in a while, I just find something neat. And the other Hebrew word that I want to share with you is a word called na'ar. And na'ar, it means a boy, a young man, or a servant. And if you're reading in Genesis, so I was just reading before, and if you're reading in the Hebrew Bible and stumbling through it like a preschooler trying to read through a primer, you're going to find Abraham said to his men that had traveled with him and Isaac to Mount Moriah, he said to them, you guys, you stay here. You stay here with the mules. You stay here with the baggage. I, not my son, not my bane, I and the Na'ar, we go to worship. See, that word, that young man and that servant, they're interchangeable. If you're reading in the translators, it's only by God's grace to know which one to use and where. Because you see, they're interchangeable to that culture. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now Isaac, he wasn't just some regular servant like the rest of them, was he? No, he was Abraham's son, but he was young. He was 10, 12, 13 years old. So he is therefore equated with the servants. He would work and labor along with the servants. But he wasn't just any old servant, was he? He stood to inherit. Oddly enough, another word that branches off of that word, na'ar. He stood to inherit a kingdom, didn't he?
Abraham was a wealthy man. We know this. But Abraham also stood to inherit. Isaac also stood to inherit all the blessings that God had bestowed upon Abraham, the high father, the father of a multitude. Isaac was going to inherit as well. But you see, Isaac was not yet. He was not yet glorified. He was not yet ready to inherit. He would one day inherit, but not yet. Now he has to bear the form of a servant. Now he has to bear upon himself humility. Sure, enemies, oppression, discouragement, pain, toil, and trouble. Absolutely. So while I tell you that your identity on this land ought to be an Obadiah, you ought to be the bondservant, the slave of the Lord, I want you to understand that the story doesn't end there. You don't have to deal with this indignity forever. Yes, I know that tomorrow you have to go about your day and you have to deal with some of these difficulties. And you have to face enemies, and you have to face giants, and your giants, your enemies might be far greater than the ones that I have to face tomorrow. I don't know your situation. But you see, we need to have the mind of Christ's glorification. Because Romans chapter 8, I want to encourage you to read Romans chapter 8 when you're discouraged. Because you see, before the foundation of the world, God the Father looked on God the Son. This is exactly what Romans chapter 8 teaches. And he said, Jesus, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm so pleased with you that I'm bound and determined that I'm going to have a million more just like you. And that's you and I. If we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we cast aside all our religion that tells me I'm just going to do better and I'll be acceptable in God's sight, well, you cannot be acceptable in God's sight. You can never do enough to make up for who you are without Jesus Christ. You're faulty. And if you get cancer, we can treat you, and they can tell you that the cancer is all gone, but we know that oftentimes it comes back, doesn't it? Well, that's us. We can do our best to treat the symptoms, and we can do the best to clean it up. The best we can reform. But notice, we don't say the spring reformation, do we? Because the reformation doesn't do any good. It does good for a little time, for a short period of time. We need a revival. A revival of who we are. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. By repenting of our sins, placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you're going to be in bondage to somebody. If you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you're just in bondage to the devil. You might think you're a free moral agent, but you're just in bondage to the devil. You got to be in bondage to somebody because you can't be trusted. That's what the Garden of Eden was all about. You can't be trusted. Man can't be trusted. Woman can't be trusted. You can't be trusted to be at liberty. Because you'd wreck the place. That's what one of the preachers was just alluding to the other day. One of the worst things God can do, go ahead, do what you want to do. Because we know the way that turns out. That always turns out in death and destruction and mayhem for everyone around us. We can't be trusted to be at liberty. But if you can, I don't say if you will, but if you can, if you can repent of your sins, if you can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't have to be a slave forever. You stand to inherit right alongside Jesus Christ. What's His is yours. I can't comprehend it. But that's what my Bible says. And I believe it.
At this time, we'll have Brother Matt will come and close out the sermon. But I just want to beg you to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. If it for the first time, for the first time. If it for the 100th time, then for the 100th time. Because being boss, doing things our own way, that leads nothing to I got the psychology professor to admit. It leads nothing but to misery, to destruction, to insanity. There's nothing for you if you're doing it your own way. If you've got a mind of your own, that's where you end up. You end up on a pavement. Now, I know. Your mama thinks you're a pretty nice boy. Daddy thinks you're a pretty nice girl. Your husband likes you just the way you are. Your wife likes you just the way you are. But that way, the way not submitted to Jesus Christ, there's no consolation in that. There's nothing but insanity. Brother Matt.